In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, the Bible says, "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed, 'Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see.' And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." God has means available to him to fight this spiritual warfare of which you and I are absolutely and totally oblivious. We don't see them. Often we don't perceive them. And seldom do we ever broach enough courage to talk about them, because we're afraid that if we do, someone may think that we are one of those religious nuts. Right? Well, this entire next 5 weeks, we're going to see if we can't build another beautiful bowl of granola filled with fruits, flakes, and nuts as we talk about spiritual warfare. Okay? Now, if you will, real quick, the ushers are going to pass out a little survey. And I'm going to ask you to take this and to pass it to the aisle there, these two aisles, very quickly. We're going to do this together. So if you can, go ahead and pass them out. Everybody, I want you to get one of these. This is on prayer, and I'll tell you what we find out in the results next week. But don't worry, some of you are already, I see you tensing. You know, in the past, I've asked you to do surveys, and we've done it for like 5 or 6 weeks in a row. This is just one time, okay? It's the only time I'm going to have to do this. You're going to have to touch it again. But if you'll just take this, there are 5 questions. First, do you pray regularly? The answer is yes or no. Second, do you pray daily, weekly, occasionally, when I need something, or almost never? So what I want you to do is just answer be truthful, be honest. This is no place for you to put your name, so nobody's going to be coming and checking up on how you answered. In your prayers, do you spend time adoring God, confessing your sins, thanking God for His grace and good gifts, asking for needs to be met, asking God to meet the needs of others? You'll check all that apply on that one. While praying, how much time do you spend engaging in spiritual warfare? A great deal, sometime, very little, or none. And then finally, when you pray to God, to whom do you pray? God the Father, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, Mother Mary, the saints? Check all that apply. Okay? Real quick, and then once you finish that, if you will, just pass it back down. You know, you can fold it up if you're afraid somebody might see. And just pass it to these two aisles, and the ushers will collect them. And Kevin, if you'll just put those in my office on my desk, and I will tally them up. And you'll hear the results next week. Speaking of next week, while I'm thinking about it, next week is homecoming. And after service next week, we will eat. I mean, look at me. Don't I look like I need to eat? Next week, the church is providing the fried chicken. Those of you who are visiting, yes, this is a Baptist church. Fried chicken. We are Southern Fried Baptist. But it'll be fried chicken, and then we ask you to bring what would the fixings to go with fried chicken. So whatever you want to bring, bring enough to feed your family and another. And if you have no idea what you want to cook to bring, just call me. You can email me, warner@fbc-e.org. I'll be glad to make a suggestion of what you might want to bring. Won't hurt my feelings a bit. Now, if you'll take your listing sheet after you've completed that and pass your surveys to the aisle, we today wish to begin this discussion of spiritual warfare. The title of today's sermon is that Jesus prayed for us to be kept safe from the evil one. And I want to remind you to think about this. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Anybody? Y'all know the Lord's Prayer? If you were raised in the Catholic tradition, it would be the Our Father. At the Lord's Prayer, the last sentence in the Lord's Prayer, we ask that God would keep us from temptation, right? And deliver us or protect us from evil. So, without you ever having known it, all your life, anytime you have prayed the Lord's Prayer, you have been praying a warfare prayer. Because by definition, a spiritual warfare prayer is any prayer in which you pray and ask God to protect you from Satan, or to bind Satan, or in some way restrict Satan. That is warfare, spiritual warfare. Now, if you will, at the beginning of this series, I think it's important. Let's do the message truth. So if you will look at your listing sheet, look at your message truth. In his model prayer, and that's what I'm calling the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray for protection from the evil one. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed for us to be protected from the evil one for the purpose of our maintaining unity after the pattern of the Father and of the Son. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus also prayed for spiritual outcomes as well as future reality. Today, we will examine the spiritual protection and unity aspects of his prayer and use them as a model for our spiritual warfare praying. Each of us are constantly under attack from the evil one. It is time that we realize and acknowledge this and come together and battle these forces of hell. Jesus' blood was shed for everyone. The testimony of Scripture is true, so for what are we waiting? I yearn for our church family to be prepared to take on and defeat the enemy. This is the necessary first step for us to make an eternal and temporal impact in our community. Now, I want to prove to you that you are under the influence of Satan, and you have spiritual warfare occurring all the time in your life. And I want to just offer as evidence the way you're seated. Last night, several people in our church went to Mount Pisgah in Alpharetta to a Hillsong concert. At that concert, I guarantee you, having not been there, but I have witnesses here who will tell me, I bet the front row was not empty. Correct? Why is it that in church it feels from the back to the front, and in everything else we do, it's front to back? The influence of Satan. He blinds us to what's important in life. Why is it that you have no problem telling folks you're a Georgia Bulldog fan, but you can't bring yourself to tell anyone that you're a Christian? It's the influence of Satan. He does everything he can to discourage you from sharing your faith. Why is it that it is so easy to sin and so difficult to live for God? The influence of Satan. Everything in this life has Satan's influence on it. That's why in John's gospel, he talks about the world, that we are not to be in the world. We are not to be like the world. This idea of the world system is the issue of spiritual warfare. Just so you can understand better, on your listening sheet, if you'll turn, I think this is probably on page 2 there, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Spiritual warfare occurs around us all the time. Satan is a real being. Now, he's not infallible. He is not all-powerful. He is not omniscient, because he is not God. He is a created being. But he is industrious. He is persistent. He is determined. He will constantly work at you. And he has others with him, hosts that fell with him out of heaven, who work with him, and they work together. And their number one goal is to keep you blind to the reality of the gospel. And if they fail there, their number two goal is to prevent you from being a real, authentic New Testament Christian. If he can let you be a carnal Christian, one who he doesn't have to worry about your influence, he will. He will. Now, as we talk about this issue, I want you to understand, and I want to warn you, I don't want to scare you. I'm not going to be talking about that there is a demon under every rock and behind every tree. Okay? So you can relax. However, it is just as wrong to think, I mean, we can think too much about Satan, and we need to think more about God. But it is just as wrong to think that he doesn't exist and he has no impact, and to be ignorant to him. So we want to find that balance and teach you the truth about spiritual warfare. Okay? Now, look with me to the high priestly prayer now. This is in John chapter 17. We'll start in verse 6. This is on your listening sheet, I think. Or if it's not, it should be in your Bible. It will be on the screen. John chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer. Now, when I say these two things, I want you to understand. The model prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, is the prayer He taught us to pray. When you pray, He says, pray like this. The high priestly prayer is John's recording of Jesus' prayer when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He is praying for us. It's kind of like His last will and testament. In my office, I have a book about that thick, written just on John chapter 17. This prayer is so packed with meaning. So I'm just going to read it, and then we'll talk about some elements of it today. John chapter 17, verse 6. Jesus is speaking. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world. I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now, there are some wonderful lessons that you and I can learn from this passage. First, I want you to look at verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Now, I'm going to talk about a few more things that are in the sermon. I just want you to think, and you might want to make some notes here. You can't know Jesus until He reveals Himself to you. You can't know God until He reveals Himself to you. Notice what Jesus says here. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. This idea of having God revealed to you, this is what Satan fights. If he can keep the wool pulled over your eyes long enough, and you get old enough, he understands that the older you get, your odds of coming to know Christ decrease with age. So he doesn't have to blind you forever. If he can just blind you through adulthood, he has already gotten you, listen, to an 80% chance of going to hell. Children are much more tender-hearted. Jesus says, right, that we should come to God as a little child. Youth, this is why your age is so important. The habits that you are setting now will follow you the rest of your life. I am right now struggling in my life, and you see me struggle with this each week, with a habit I developed as a young boy. When I was 13, I could eat like a horse. Because at 13, I had a high metabolism. I was an athlete. I was running 4 and 5 miles a day. I was working on a farm every day. I needed all those calories then. Now as a old man whose job requires he sit at a computer and type, I don't need to eat like I did when I was 13. Yet I do. Why? Because I learned the habit of how to eat at that age. And as a result, if you want to know, if you're not a 13-year-old, but you eat as a 13-year-old until you become gray, this is what you look like. Okay. Habits that you start now. If you begin as a young man to look at pornography on the internet, you're going to have a problem with lust that will follow you into your marriage relationship. If as a teenager you have a problem with the truth, you don't tell the truth, you lie, you're going to have that follow you into adulthood. If you begin as a teenager to steal, that's going to follow you into adulthood. It is critically important that you begin to behave as you want to be then, now. And anybody who's an adult should say, amen. And so if Satan can blind you then and keep you blind until you're older, he's ahead of the game to prevent the revelation from coming to you. Now, look if you will at verse 9. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. We don't have to pray for everybody. I pray for them. Who's the them? Those who you've given me. Those who have been open to the revelation. Those who have yet to be saved. But we don't have to pray for Satan to get saved. We don't have to pray for Satan and his dominions to just, you know, wouldn't it be great, Lord, if everybody could get along? Why don't we sue for peace? We don't pray for that. But Jesus prays for us. And then notice what he says in verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Now, if you have been coming here this year, back in the beginning of the year, I did a series on the Hebrew names of God. I know some of you were tired of that. But the reason I went through all those names, if you're going to have power with God and you're going to engage in spiritual warfare, you need to know those names. Because Jesus says that the power is in the name. Holy Father, protect them how? By the power of your name. So often, we want to do God's thing our way. And if you really want to get with praying, and if you want to have power with God, you've got to learn to do God's thing God's way. So what is his name? Well, I think this is on your listening sheet in Ezekiel. In Exodus, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am. Yahweh has sent me to you. So Jesus gives us the power through the name. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Then why does he do this? Look at that. So that they may be one as we are one. So that they may be one as we are one. The pattern of unity in the church is not the United Nations. The pattern of unity in the church isn't your family. The pattern of unity in the church is not how you loved your grandma. The pattern of unity in the church is how God the Father relates to God the Son. There is perfect oneness. We say that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are one. So the pattern for unity in the church is oneness. Unity of thought and purpose. Now, if you will, we'll get to the rest as we go through these points on your listening sheet. Number one, Jesus understood who his enemy was. Jesus understands who his enemy is. Now, who is your enemy? If you're a teenager, you may go to bed some nights thinking that your mom and your dad are the enemy. Let's not kid ourselves. You don't have to be a teenager to go to bed thinking that, do you? If you're a child, you can go to bed thinking that. Unfortunately, sometimes you go to bed thinking your spouse might be your enemy. You know? Some of you in the morning, you're going to go to work and you're going to feel like that the person, your boss at work is your enemy. Some of you kids are going to go to school here in a few weeks and you're going to think that the teacher or the principal or the coach are your enemy. No. If you're a Republican, you may think today that President Obama is your enemy. No. No. None of these things are true. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, let me be clear. I'm not going to talk an awful lot about what are the rulers and the authorities and the powers. I'm going to just bundle them all up, and you're going to hear me talk a lot about the spiritual forces of evil. I'm not real sure how all this works. I've read books, and there are guys who will tell you that each of these is a different rank of angels, and they give you all kinds of specifics about all that. I don't know where they get that information because it is clearly not in Scripture. Okay? But unfortunately, sometimes the truth gets in the way of a good sermon. And some guys won't let that happen. If it'll preach, let's go there. But I'm not. I want to be silent where the Bible's silent and speak where the Bible speaks. So we're just going to bundle all those up and we're going to talk about spiritual forces of evil. There are spiritual forces of evil that are at work to defeat you and to prevent you, or certainly to curtail you in living a victorious Christian life. And if you don't think that's so, you're blind. You're not paying attention. That's why you can get someone to talk about the Braves, but not Christ. Right? Get a group of guys together and immediately they will begin to talk about sports or what they do for a living or what season it is. Is it deer season? Bass? I had a guy the other day. I don't know who this guy is. Hadn't met him from Adam's house cat. I'm getting gas. He's telling me how the fish are biting at Lake Altoona. Where to go? Get a good catch. And I'm thinking, man, I wish I could get people to just walk up to strangers and tell them how to get saved with that enthusiasm. Watch Joey. He took some folks fishing the other day. There may be some crickets in the church. I don't know. He had some live bait with him. So if you hear a chirp, it's Joey. You can get people to go fishing very easily. How difficult is it to get people to come with you to church? Satan, these forces of evil. Now, let's look at the second point. Jesus uses the power of God's name. Jesus uses the power of God's name. In his prayer, he talks about this name of God. Father, protect them by the power of your name. He is putting God's name on us. He is blessing us with his name. So as you and I pray a warfare prayer, we need to use God's name. Put that on your family. Number three, Jesus prays for the purpose of obtaining unity in the church. Look at this. He does this over and over and over in this prayer. I pray also for those who will, this is verse 20, who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. See how he makes again the example of the Father and the Son as the unity for the church. And then in verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So unity, he's praying for us to be unified, for us to be of one mind and one accord. That's what unity means. But now let's talk about why this is difficult. Now I want to go back with you, back up in the text. Jesus has some things to say about the world. Look at verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. Then look at verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world. And look at that. Any more than I am of the world. That's verse 14. You and I aren't supposed to be in worldly things. We're not supposed to be into the evil things in the world any more than Jesus would be. That's the standard. The standard isn't, well, you know, my dad, he drank and I learned it from him and I have trouble with it, so that's why I drink. The standard is, was Jesus a drunk? Now, they called him a drunk. And there's no doubt he can make some good wine. Okay? Let's just get that clear. That's not grape juice. He made wine. Those guys who tell me that, you know, Jesus made grape juice, I don't understand how they can't understand that the creator of the universe would know the difference between wine and juice. I'm sorry. But I shouldn't be in that scene because it's evil. Any more than he would be. If you're a teenager, you're going to have all manner of temptations. You should get out of the world because you shouldn't be in that scene any more than Jesus would be. And this is really a great thing to think about anytime you're invited to a party. If Jesus was here with you in the flesh, could you take him with you? Would he fit in? If the answer is no, then don't go. And same thing for adults. If you're signing a business contract, if Jesus were to investigate all the particulars, could you still sign it? Are you trying to get an unequal advantage? Is it a good deal for a just deal? We need to think about those things because he is our pattern. We shouldn't be in the world any more than he is. Now, I don't know about you, but some of you guys need to go look at your Facebook page or go look at some other Facebook pages. It'll blow you or your mind at what people do and what people put out there. Shameful. Scary. Shouldn't be. Number three, Jesus prayed for the purpose of obtaining unity in the church. I want to talk about these two things as we quit. Sustaining unity and love for each other is the mark the world sees. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, I'm going to tell you something very plain. You know I love my wife. I've told you very frequently how much I love my wife. I tell my wife I love my wife. And you know what? My wife tells me she loves me more than I ever tell her. That's why I can stand here and tell you if Pam ever leaves me, I'm going with her. Because I can't imagine life without her. I love my boys. I tell them I love them. The pattern of the love I have in my home is not by accident. It's by design. And it's also not fake. I really do love my wife. I really do love my boys. Now, that doesn't mean that they do some things from time to time that won't drive me up the wall. Nor does that mean that I don't do some things from time to time that drive them up the wall. But I love them. And they love me. In the church, we are to love each other. And our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is the testimony to the rest of the world that we are authentic, that we are genuine, that we really do believe this thing about Jesus. If you're having trouble with people believing your witness, then you need to look at your ability to love your family and other people in the church. You can't, 1 John says, love God and hate your brother. Folks try it all the time. You can't do it. You can't do it. Sustaining unity and love for each other is the mark the world sees in the church. Number two, unity of thought and purpose gives the church power and synergistic effect. I need your help. As we talk about spiritual warfare and as we try to grow this church to be godly, notice I didn't say grow it to be big. I said grow it to be godly. Numbers are up to God. We want to be godly. We want to be His. And I've told you this before, if God wants me to be here all my life and pour out my life here without any increase as a drink offering to Him, so be it. I'm willing to do that. But as you and I think about the church, our unity of thought and purpose is what gives us power. And here's how this works. If in my home there's not unity, and in my church there's not unity, when I go talk to you about Jesus, there will be no power in that testimony, because you will see me not as authentic, but as a fake. And if you see me as a fake, you won't listen. Nor should you. If the power of God to be like Christ and to love the Father and the Son as one, and me to love others as I love myself, is missing, my testimony will not be accepted as true. Unity of thought and purpose gives the church power. And as we come to where we can do this together, you will begin to see power in the church. People will pray and be healed. People will come here and get saved. Power in the church. And we need that power. It's missing. We need it. And last, as we close, Jesus revealed the pattern for unity in the family to be the Godhead. We got to be together like they are. And Jesus prayed this for the church throughout all the ages, so it applies to every one of us. So I want to challenge you today as we close to ask you this question. Are each one of you unified first with Christ? Are you in the world still, or are you in Christ? Are you trying to be one of those who straddles the fence, one foot in the world and the other foot in the church, and trying to have it both ways? Can't have it both ways. You are either in Christ or not. It's that simple. Secondly, I want to ask you, are you unified in love in your family? The first thing you might need to learn about spiritual warfare is the phrase, "Honey, I'm sorry, I was wrong." And perhaps Satan has so divided your family that you won't even speak to each other. Perhaps this is true in your family with your children. Perhaps you have a son or a daughter you can't speak to or won't speak to you. Get that right. Perhaps it's in your extended family. Perhaps it's in your church family. If there's somebody at church you can't stand, guess what? They're not your problem. Our enemy isn't flesh and blood. Satan has used them to get to you. You need to go to them and make it right, as the scripture says in Matthew 18 and Matthew 5. Now, once you get those things right, then we're going to begin to talk about praying and asking God to loose His Spirit among us and bind Satan from us. Praying hedges of protection around us so that we can be free to think thoughts that are godly without the interference of the evil one to muddy our thinking. One of the reasons why many people can't read the Bible and understand it is because they never pray before they open it. This is God's Word. Do you think Satan's going to attack you most when you have this open, reading it, trying to understand it? Yeah. So pray and ask God to bind him from your brain, bind him from your thoughts, and to loose his spirit so as you read, you can learn. I don't know why more people don't do that. You don't need a seminary degree. You just need a clear brain. A brain that is not being muddied by Satan to understand the clear Word of the Lord. So I don't know what your need is as we end today. But whatever it is, let God have His way. Father, we come and ask that in this place, each person who is present right now would give up. If they are trying to live for you on Sunday and for themselves the rest of the week, let them give up. Help them understand that you won't relent until you have it all. Father, I pray that each of us, if we are trying to love you and not love our brother, help us to understand that we don't worship you in a way that is pleasing to us. We must worship you and serve you in a way that is pleasing to you. Help us today, Father, to have a clear space, clean Satan and his dominion all out of our minds and from among us. Bind him and cast him out of this place so that we might think clearly, so that we might respond authentically to this call to come and let Jesus Christ have first place in our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name.